Where would you turn when you're at your lowest point? What would be your first thought when you reach your rock bottom? Today we'll be continuing on from where I spoke on 2 weeks ago in Jonah. We'll be looking at chapter 2, and here we see that Jonah had reached his own rock bottom, the literal bottom of the sea. Yet he turned to God, the only one who could save him. In this chapter, chapter 2, we see that Jonah was in the belly of a fish. Yet Jonah was thankful to the Lord, even after being cast off a ship. So let's recap where Jonah has been, his journey, as we've seen through the first chapter already. At the beginning, we saw his direct disobedience of God's command to go to Nineveh. We saw the storm come upon the ship that he was stowed away on. We saw the sailors try everything to get out of the storm and fail. And then finally, we saw Jonah recognize that the storm was ultimately because of him. We saw him give up his life to save the sailors' lives, be thrown into the sea, and be swallowed by this big fish. So we now join Jonah in the belly of the fish. Read with me in Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah is in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. It's hard to imagine being there for any length of time, let alone 3 full days and nights. It's certainly no coincidence that this is the same amount of time as Jesus is in the tomb, 3 days and three nights. So here we see yet another connection between Jonah and Jesus. As we already saw in the first chapter, where Jonah gave up his life to save the others on the ship, as Jesus does as well. It's so interesting that God would use someone as sinful and disobedient as Jonah to foreshadow his own perfect son. But it shows us that God can truly work in any person for his glory. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've turned away from him and ran the opposite way, God can and will use you when you turn your life over to him. But again, this book of Jonah is certainly not written that we see how great or even how bad Jonah is. The purpose of this book is that we see how amazing our God is. He refuses to give up on Jonah, even as he's floating deep in the sea. God brings a fish large enough to swallow a whole man and have him survive for 3 days and three nights to preserve Jonah's life. And what's the first thing that we see Jonah do in this dark, stinky, likely very unpleasant place? Finally, here we see Jonah pray. It took a lot to get Jonah to this place. But finally, for the first time in this book, we see Jonah turning where he should have been the whole time, to God. Yet, the amazing thing about this is not that Jonah is praying. It's that God answers his prayer. God hears Jonah's voice, even from the belly of Sheol. So if God can hear Jonah, even from the belly of death itself, Sheol, then clearly God can hear us always. Yet how often do we pray as if God is really there listening? It's certainly a challenge for me as well as I think about this. For how often do we simply get into our routine, spout off our prayers, follow the same thing each time without thinking about who it is that we're praying to? The Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of the universe, yet he cares enough to hear from me and you daily, moment by moment. This should be humbling. It should lead us to kneel before him, not coming before God thoughtlessly or without reverence or without thinking, but rather we must consider who this awesome God is that we serve and pray to. What a blessing and a privilege we have to come before him in prayer. Then we see in verse 3 that ultimately it was God who cast him into the deep. Though, yes, it was the sailors who did the physical deed, throwing him off the ship, this shows again that Jonah recognizes that God is sovereign. God was in control of the situation, even of these sailors' actions as they threw him off the ship. And Jonah continues in this verse to say that your waves and your billows passed over me. So not only was God in control of the sailors who threw him off the ship, but God was in control of all these waves and billows that were washing over him. God is in control of it all, at all times. Then we see Jonah continuing in verse 4. He says, "Then I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." So Jonah felt like he was far from God, driven away, yet he held the belief that he would again look upon God's holy temple. Could this be a literal temple or a heavenly temple? Either way, it again shows that God is in control. Even in the most desperate situation, what Jonah was facing, God will not let one be snatched away. Jonah is still in God's hand. As we see Jesus say in John chapter 10, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So no matter how unfaithful Jonah had been, no matter how disobedient he was, God is forgiving. God is love. And God will restore his life. What a great God. What a loving God. Bringing his love and forgiveness to those who do not deserve it, as we see in Jonah. That is grace. That is the story of Jesus Christ bringing salvation to those who do not deserve it. Who else would do that? As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still weak, powerless to do anything to save ourselves, Christ came and died. We see it in Jonah also here. He was powerless to save himself. But God showed his love for us, for sinners, disobedient, born, running away from God. Yet he cared enough to die for us and to continually draw us to himself. And we see Jonah continue in verses 5 and 6, recognizing his hopeless situation. He was in a desperate situation. The waters were closing in, the weeds wrapped around his head. He was so deep. He was at the roots of the mountains, and the bars of death were closing over him. Yet God brought up his life from the pit. Only God could bring up his life. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the best news that you could ever hope for. For we are sunk deep in the depths, deep in the mire of sin from birth. Jonah was not swimming out of this spot. And we are not paddling ourselves to shore out of our desperate situation, for only God can save us from this place. And God chose, because of his great love, to reach down, through his son Jesus to save us all. And on that cross, he bled and died and then rose again, bearing our sins and conquering sin and death once and for all to give life to all who would accept his sacrifice. What an amazing love. What an amazing God. He saved someone like Jonah. He chose to save someone like you and me. Yet how often do we truly recognize what we've been saved from? For it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And how often do we reflect on the depth of the suffering that Jesus endured that we might have life in him? As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. These are not nice, pleasant words. They're very harsh words, and we're meant to see the depth of the suffering that he suffered. He was pierced, crushed, wounded, and he felt the chastisement of these people. But how awesome it is that God placed throughout his word situations and people that would point to his son and to what Jesus would do in the future. We can see the consistency of the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, that God had a perfect plan of salvation from the beginning. And from this book of Jonah, through the character of Jonah, we see one of the so many examples of this. Thanks be to God that he is love and that he is a God who forgives. And we've seen through the last couple of chapters of Jonah that Jonah knew what God desired him to do. He knew that he was to go to Nineveh, yet he went the opposite way. In the same way, we do this in so many ways. We may know what God desires us to do. We may know that God desires us to share the gospel with this or that person. Yet we question, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to be judged. I'm not an evangelist. Let that person do it. Or we know that God desires that we rely on Christ and the sufficiency of his sacrifice for us. Yet we try to get by on our own morality and do enough good things to save ourselves. We know that God desires that we pursue righteousness, to become more like Christ every day, yet we turn the opposite way. We pursue money, fame, family, or the other fleeting things of this world. Yet no matter how many times we turn away and run the opposite way, God is there. Even in the depths, even in our most desperate situation, when we've been pursuing everything except him, he is there and he's waiting to draw us up out of the pit, out of the mire and into glorious, fulfilling, holy living with him. For Jonah, it took when his life was fleeting away. Finally, he remembered the Lord. Maybe it takes that desperate situation for us to remember the Lord, but may it never be. May we remember the Lord at all times, in the good times, in the bad times, in every moment of every day. May we have a spirit of thankfulness in every moment. Recognize the gift that every precious moment we receive from the Lord is. When life is good, thank the Lord. When times are tough, seek him and thank him for his love, that he's always there. In every moment, may we have that spirit of thankfulness. I think of those Thanksgiving moments at the dinner table when someone asks, what are you thankful for? And you go around. Maybe that's the only time we ever think about it. But I want us to picture being at God's Thanksgiving table, him being there and asking us, what are you thankful for? Every moment when we're having those good times, having the high times, when we're having the lowest times of our life, what can you be thankful for? There should still be so many things we could say, for no matter how our circumstances change, God does not change. He is still loving, still faithful, still watching over every situation. And he's working it out for his ultimate good, no matter what. We see in verse 7, as Jonah says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So when we humble ourselves and pray to God as Jonah does, God hears. As he says here, our prayers come to God in his holy temple. What a thought that is to think of God in his holy temple. And we see a picture of this from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" What a picture that is. God in his holy temple. Yet how often do we picture our prayers coming to God in his holy temple as we come to him in prayer? How humbling it should be for us. And it should. No, it must shape our prayers that as we come to him, we would recognize who God is, how holy he is, and all that he's done before we simply bring our grocery list of requests to him. Reflect who this is that we're spending time with and bringing these things to. Now, verse 8, as we see that it says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." It could be seen as a remark to the sailors Jonah had been with, or possibly to the idolatrous nation of Israel, as both of them would have paid regard to vain idols. Now, it's certainly true that the nation of Israel was constantly running after the gods and the idols of other nations, but this applies so directly to each and every one of our lives today. As Craig said before, we're all worshiping something. We may not call it an idol or think of it as an idol in our life, but there's so many. I think in our culture of the idol of self. People worship themselves. You're told that you're worth it. You can do it. Improve yourself. Do this for yourself. We see the idol of money, the idol of family, the idol of a successful career. While some of these may give us love and satisfaction for a moment, none of these can give us the kind of steadfast love that God promises, as Jonah says here. We may feel loved and fulfilled for a moment, but none can compare with the perfect love of Jesus Christ our Lord. To explain this steadfast love of God, I looked up some synonyms that you could use for the word steadfast. Some that came up were constant, dedicated, devoted, faithful. All of these apply so well to the love of God, for God's love is constant. No matter what, his love is constant for us, and it is dedicated and devoted to each and every person upon this earth. And his love is absolutely faithful, no matter what. His steadfast love does not depend on the person being loved, as so often our love does. We expect to be treated right. We expect to be loved back. Yet how often do we do that to the Lord? But thankfully, his love is steadfast. His love is constant, even if we don't show that love back to him. Yes, God, of course, desires our affection. He desires our service. He desires our time spent with him. But nothing we do will ever make him love us any more or less. His love is steadfast, never changing. And finally, we see in verse 9, Jonah finishes his prayer with an awesome summation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, as we've gone through this, the words of this prayer and what has happened to Jonah have made this clear. For God has been in control. God has been faithful. God has been sovereign. But it's so great to dwell on those words, that salvation belongs to the Lord. God is in control. And only he brings true and ultimate salvation, both to Jonah, to Nineveh, to the sailors, and to all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he paid. So as we reflect on this prayer of Jonah, may we carefully approach the Lord in prayer regularly, thanking him for every gift and for every moment of our lives and say with Jonah, thankfully, by God's grace, that salvation belongs to the Lord and does not depend on us.